What is Jesus like?
That's perhaps one of the most important questions that you can seek to answer. It's a question that has often been raised, and there was in the 1980s and 90s, and it's still sort of stuttered on for a while, a group of theologians who conducted what they called the Jesus Quest, trying to find out what Jesus was really like. But they started from the wrong place, and unsurprisingly, they got to the wrong answers. Or maybe you think about our own Prime Minister, who had the folly to say that he was sure that Jesus Christ would approve of civil partnerships. Or even the Archbishop of Canterbury, who recently, commenting on the protesters outside St. Paul's, said that he felt that Jesus Christ would identify with them. Such people show how little they know of what Jesus is like, and they speak in a degree of ignorance of him. And yet, our greatest need is to know Jesus. When the Savior defined what eternal life consisted of, what it meant to really be a Christian, what salvation is all about, and he put it like this, and he said, this is eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And the Apostle Paul, in describing his view of the Christian life, what does it really consist in? What's at the heart of Christian living? Well, he said it's this. I want to know him, the Lord Jesus. I want to know him. That man who knew him so well felt that the greatness of the Savior was such that he'd hardly begun, and he wanted to go on to know him and to know him more. And in Isaiah 40 that we read together, we have a presentation of the Savior of the most powerful sort that sets before us so much of what he's like. Now, we know that Isaiah 40 refers to the Lord Jesus. We know that for two reasons. The first reason is that Isaiah 40 is quoted in reference to John the Baptist. In verses 3 and 4 that speak of the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Those verses there refer to John, because Luke tells us they refer to John the Baptist. And so where those verses are then preparing for this revelation of God that comes out in verse 9, where with such power he says, here is the message that is to be proclaimed, here is the thing that is to be said, behold your God. That must refer to the one who followed John the Baptist, whom John prepared the way for. And as we heard this morning, and as you well know, that speaks of Jesus Christ. And so we have here this remarkable presentation of the Lord Jesus, because his coming had a specific purpose, and its purpose is spelt out for us in verse 5. It is this: the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. You see, this is what God was about. And God said that John would come to prepare the way
for the Lord Jesus, because in him the glory of God would be seen.
And to emphasize it, Isaiah adds that little sentence, that little phrase at the end of verse 5. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Here's something God is determined to do. It's as though God is saying, this is what I'm going to do, and let anyone on earth or in hell try and stop it happening. It cannot be done. And so we find when the Apostle John seeks to introduce his gospel and speak of the Lord Jesus, he says these words: the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. Here is the fulfillment of God's determination expressed in Isaiah 40. The glory of the Lord is revealed. And so in the birth, the life, the death, and the triumphant resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see that glory displayed. We see that beauty, majesty, that splendor, that greatness of God being seen in the life, in the words, in the character of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, it's not only what he did historically, it's exactly what he does now. So the Apostle Paul, talking about the impact of the gospel preached, what happens when somebody becomes a Christian? Ah, says Paul, this is what happens. The God who commanded light to shine out of darkness shines in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So you see, this is what the coming of the Lord Jesus is about. It's about displaying the glory of God. And so when we ask the question, what is Jesus like? We have to say, he is the expression of the glory of God. But what does that look like? What is the glory of God like as shown to us by the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the whole of this chapter needs to be expounded to do that. And I don't want to seek to attempt to do that. I have trouble getting through one verse in under far too long. To try and do the whole chapter would be to stretch your patience beyond toleration. And so I want just to look really at verse 11. And so we see in verse 10 and 11 an encapsulation of what Jesus Christ is like, what the glory of God looks like, as it's expressed in the Savior who walked amongst men. What it is we may know about him. Because when we talk about knowing him, we are not just talking about intellectually having some concept of what the words mean. It's more than that. It's not less than that. There is what we call the objective truth, the facts, the statements of Scripture, which we seek to understand, and we know him through those words. But it's also subjective. It's about the impact of that person upon our lives, about his ministry to us, about what he becomes for us, in us, and through us. And it is the sheer essence of what it means to be a Christian, to know him in fact and truth, and to know him in experience and in the events and the ways of our life as he works out graciously his purposes in us.
And so here we have him presented to us in verses 10 and 11. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young. And you see, these two verses set before us two aspects of his character, and they're not in conflict. We see him in his strength, the one who comes with a strong hand, whose arm rules, who has his reward and his recompense with him. It is a picture of him as the one who in strength sets his people free. And as Isaiah puts it, he will see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. His reward and his recompense is his people, those he sets free for himself, that they may know him and he may know them. So there is his strength. But then in verse 11, we see his tenderness. We see this picture of him who is the good shepherd, of his care and comfort, of the comprehensive ministry that he engages in on behalf of his people. And I want us to focus, therefore, on verse 11, because last week we looked at a little bit of his strength, of that setting his people free, as we saw him fulfilling that first great prophecy from Genesis 3 verse 15, as he crushed Satan's head and so liberated his people. And this week I want us to see him as the shepherd who cares for and comforts his people. Well, what is it he does? Well, let's look at this verse, and I want you to notice a few things with me from this verse as to what it is the shepherd does for his people. And the first thing I want you to see here is that he seeks and saves his sheep. He seeks and he saves them. You see, it says here, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. Well, what does it mean to be like a shepherd? Well, the Lord Jesus himself explained this to us in one of the most vivid of the parables he told in Luke chapter 15. Remember, he told that wonderful story to show that Jesus saves sinners, to show that he saves his people. He told that story of the shepherd who found that though he had 99 sheep in the fold, one was missing. And he went out to find his sheep. And no matter what the risk, no matter what the danger, no matter what the obstacles he had to overcome, he went to find his sheep. And when he found it, he brought it home. And he brought it home with rejoicing and said, I have found that sheep that was lost. And in defining his own ministry, he said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And who is it that is lost? My dear friends, it's every one of us. It's all of us. We are lost. We are away from the fold until he finds us, until he brings us to himself. And you see, in saying that, we have to recognize that the Lord Jesus taught that not all men and women in the world are his sheep. You remember in John 10 where he teaches that great truth about himself as the good shepherd. The Pharisees and the leaders of the Jews and the priests, they came to him and they were saying to him, Are you the Christ? Who are you? Why won't you tell us? And he says, I'll tell you why you don't believe me. It's a very simple reason why you don't believe my words. You're not my sheep. You're not my sheep. Can there be any more terrifying words in the world? For the Lord Jesus to say to someone, you are not my sheep. And yet we are told that there is a day when he will make a division between men, and he will separate the sheep from the goats, the sheep from the non-sheep. And he will say to those who are not his sheep, depart from me. Away. Go. But his sheep are those he has sought and he has saved. And how has he sought them? How does he seek his sheep? He does so through his word. So he stood before men. And he stands before this congregation. And he says these words. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me, he says. He invites men and women to come. He says to non-sheep, come, come into the fold, become my sheep. He invites you openly and earnestly. And he seeks and he says, those who are weary and burdens, those who are just weary of sin, weary of the emptiness of life, weary of the hopelessness of a life without God, burdened by that consciousness that they're not ready to die, that they're not ready to meet God, burdened by that awareness that they are away from the place of hope and safety. He says, come to me. Don't try and get your way to heaven by some other means. Don't try and find God by philosophy and human wisdom. Just come. Come just as you are. And the first thing the shepherd does is he seeks and he saves his sheep. Are you one of his sheep? Have you known that voice speaking to you? Do you ever wonder why it is you are privileged to hear the gospel preached? Is it because he's seeking you? Is he calling you? Do you feel that invitation and that drawing from him? Oh, my friends, don't resist. Don't try and hide and run away. Come to him. Come to him tonight. So here he is. He acts like a shepherd. And like a shepherd, he seeks and he saves his sheep. But he does something else. He sets his sheep apart. Notice in this verse in Isaiah 40, it says he will feed his flock. I just want you to notice this in passing almost. His flock. said in John 10, I know my sheep and am known by my own. There is a special relationship between the shepherd and his sheep. And I once heard a man who had been a shepherd and became a very fine preacher. He said that when he looked after the sheep, he knew every one of them individually, and they knew him. So that when a stranger walked through the field, sheep run everywhere. You know what it is, you see a little lamb and you'd love to pick them up and cuddle them nice and, but you can't get anywhere near them. They fly off at 100 miles an hour. But when the shepherd walks through the field, they come to him. They know him. And he knows them. And the Lord Jesus said to his disciples in John 10, I have other sheep that I must bring. There will be one flock. And that's what human history is all about. That's what the events of this world are about. The shepherd is gathering his sheep. He's bringing his flock together. And there is a day, not far away, when the whole flock will be seen. There will be those from every country and language group, an innumerable company, a vast company. Oh, I know we are so often used, and the Bible does talk about the fact that the people of God are often small and insignificant in the world's eyes. But in that eternal day, gathered around the Savior, there will be his flock, and it will be vast and glorious and wonderful. And the whole point about it is, this flock, they belong to him. They can say, I am his, and he is mine. And that's a sweet belonging. To know you are one of his flock. Oh, he seeks and saves his sheep, and he sets his sheep apart. They are his flock. And the third thing we must notice is just that personal pronoun. He will feed his flock. Why are they his flock? Because he sacrifices himself for them. In describing the church in Acts 20, Paul says this of the church. He calls them the flock of God. And he says they are the church which he purchased with his own blood. And so the Lord, describing the good shepherd, he said the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And he then said, I lay down my life for the sheep. And I spoke just now about those who are lost. And it's because we are all in that unimaginably dreadful state of being lost that he laid down his life for the sheep. What does it mean to be lost? It means to be cut off from God. It means to be already under God's condemnation. It means to be under the dominion of sin. It means to already have the doom of eternal perdition written over your head. It is the most horrendous place to be. And he laid down his life because that was the price of making us his own. He purchased us with his blood. And so the apostle writes, and he says, you are not your own. You are bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your bodies. And the hymn writer puts it like this and says, love, so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. And here is a question that I cannot answer, and it is this: how is it that I can see the immensity of the price he paid to make me his own and live so worldly a life? How can I be taken up with the trivia of this world when he has paid such a price for me? Surely his sacrifice should inspire my sacrifice, and there should be no aspect of my life, no part of my day, no possession that I have, no element of my whole being that is not utterly dedicated to his service, to his glory, to his honor. For he has sacrificed himself, the eternal one, the perfectly holy one, the spotless Lamb of God, has sacrificed himself that he might make me his own. My dear friend, what is your response to the sacrifice of the Savior? How much does the cross dictate all your choices? You are his sheep, bought at an infinite price. Do you live as his sheep ought to live? My sheep, he said, hear my voice, and they follow me. Does that describe you? Here's what he's like. Here's the shepherd. He seeks and saves his sheep. He sets them apart. They're his flock. He sacrifices himself for them that they might be his own. And then he does this. He satisfies them. Look at our verse. He will feed his flock. And the word feed there really means tend. It's a picture of the whole round ministry of the shepherd. How does he tend his flock? Oh, well, Jesus said this of his ministry to his sheep: I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And here we are told, he feeds them. So in Psalm 23 we have that picture, don't we? You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And he sustains and feeds his people. He brings his word to them. He makes available to them the richest fare there is in the world. And yet, don't we have to admit that we spend more time reading the paper and watching the television than we do in feeding on the food that the shepherd sets before us? And as a shepherd, he leads and directs. He makes me to lie down, says David, in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And he leads us where we need to go. And how anxious some of us become as we think about the future, as we think about how we will live our life, what we will do. How anxious we become when we have the guarantee that he will lead us and he will do us no harm. Oh yes, he may lead us through the valley of the shadow of death. He may take us by difficult paths. But he's always with us. He is the shepherd and he satisfies. And David says, he restores my soul. And there are in our Christian experiences those times of discouragement, those times of disappointment, those times of failure, those times when we fall. And he picks us up. And the shepherd restores. He gives new strength, new life, new enabling. Oh, you see, he satisfies us with all we need. And here is his care for his people. He feeds them, he tends them. He is the perfect shepherd. It's why he came into the world, that he might have a people for himself whom he may bring through all the vicissitudes of life and prove his greatness in that he brings them through and brings them home to glory. Therefore, we have this development of that in that he strengthens them in their weakness. It says here, he will gather the lambs with his arm. Do you see the picture? Here is the shepherd and he has his sheep. And there's one little lamb that keeps hanging behind. And that, because it's not very big and it's not very strong, doesn't get on very well. And the shepherd reaches down his arm and he picks them up. And our Saviour says to us, I will carry you even down to old age. Doesn't mean when you get old I'll carry you. It's I'll keep carrying you when you're reaching old age, because I'll carry you everywhere. Because he knows our weakness. Do you sometimes feel your weakness? Are you like me sometimes in your personal prayers? You cry out to God and you say, Lord, why am I so inept? Why am I so weak? Why am I so poor? Lord, I just don't do what I want to do for you. And he says, I'll carry you. I'll make sure you get through. I'll help you. I'll strengthen you. In Mark chapter 11, verse 24, the Lord Jesus made that great statement. He said, have faith in God. Hudson Taylor argued and commented on that verse, and he said, it really ought to be translated in this way: trust the faithfulness of God. So the Apostle Paul said, I have learned, whatever state I am in, to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. I can do all things. Whatever God calls me to do, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He is the source of enabling. Carrying his weak little sheep and enabling them to be a reflection of his glory. Because he is enough for us. He is faithful to every promise. And I say to you, some of you who may be going through difficult circumstances, and you're saying, how am I going to get through this? And that spirit of despair comes on you, and the devil tempts you to doubt that you'll make it. If you're one of his sheep, you'll triumph more than conquerors. Doesn't matter about the opposition. Doesn't matter about the difficulties. It doesn't matter about the hardships you face. He is committed to take you in his arm, to take you through. He strengthens his sheep in their weakness. And then it goes even further. Because we are told he carries them in his bosom. And here you see, he keeps us secure from all dangers. So that the Lord Jesus said this, I give them eternal life, they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. And how is it he keeps you safe and secure? Does he put you in some case, in some cage, or lock you up in a palace? No. He keeps you secure because he embraces you. He holds you in his love. And he says, this is my little sheep. And if you want to get at him, you've got to go through me. And he says, I'll get you home. And I'll bring you to glory. And the devil whispers in your ear, you're a rotten Christian. Do you think you're going to make it to heaven? One of these days you're going to fall flat on your face. My dear friends, he's a liar. Because it isn't you that will get you to heaven. It's your shepherd who will hold you in his hand, who will embrace you to his breast until he gets you home. And then, just to show the depth of his goodness and his compassion, Isaiah tells us, and he gently leads those who are with young. What's this telling us? What's this picture about? A sheep with young is very vulnerable. Oh, the dangers for the sheep with young. Oh, the vulnerability, the weakness. But he is gentle with them. A bruised reed he won't break. Smoking flax he won't quench. He is gentle. And no matter how vulnerable you feel, he will care for you. He will preserve you. And he will ensure you serve him. And he will not fail you at one point. Here's the degree of his tenderness, that the most fragile are as safe as the strongest and the most virile, because of the shepherd who tends them and who keeps them. Do you see, this is his glory. Do you see? The world sees glory in glitz and glamour. But his glory is expressed in compassion and love and care for his own. He is our shepherd. That's why you need to know him. That's why you need to make sure you are his. Because you see, this ministry of being a shepherd doesn't end at the end of this life. This is so much an expression of who he is, that heaven will see him continuing that ministry. Listen to Revelation 7. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. What is the Lord Jesus like? He's a shepherd. He is the good shepherd. And the big question is he your shepherd? And do you follow him? Oh, my dear friends, this is his glory. Behold your God. The Lord is my shepherd. What a thing to be able to say.